The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Years ago during World War II, an American airman was shot down when his plane landed near South Sea Island. And he made his way to shore. And when he got to shore, he hid in the bush because he was afraid. Even in his lifetime, he had heard stories of people being stranded in places like that, captured by natives, stewed, and eaten. And so he had very real concerns that his life was not going to end well being on that island. And so he hid in the bush, and he hid there for quite some time, but ultimately he was found. He was discovered. And to his surprise, the natives cared for him. They fed him. They nurtured him back to health. They broke bread with him in fellowship. He was amazed by this. And so he had a chance to talk to the chief of the tribe that was on that South Sea Island, and he said, how could this be? I mean, what is life like here? He said, "Well, in my lifetime, there's never been a murder. There's not any death. I mean, there's not any broken relationships. There's not divorce. There's not illness. It's just an amazing story." So we have a doctor, but he spends most of his time fishing. And the man was just simply amazed. He said, "Well, I mean, how do you account for all that? I mean, it's like beyond imagination that life could be so idyllic and so perfect here." And he said, "Well, you sent missionaries to us. We're Christians. We have taken Jesus seriously. Have we taken Jesus seriously?" He said that if we are going to be first, we must be the very last of all and servant of all. Have we taken that seriously? The church heard it. They understood it intellectually. They embraced it. They taught it again and again. But apparently they weren't getting it right, because it's only a few years later that we hear James address a broken community. And it's broken because of what? Because of selfish ambition, because of an absence of humility that Jesus describes when he said that if anyone's going to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And so there's this marked absence of humility that leads to divisions in the church. They quarrel, they fight, James says. And because of that, he's obviously addressing this great concern. Did they take Christ seriously? They know what he said, and yet they're not living it out. Even if they understand it academically and intellectually, they're not living it out to the glory of God. Did they take him seriously? Do we take him seriously? Think about the history of the church that's followed. Just the big divisions. Forget about all the broken relationships that existed among individuals, but the church was one until the year 1054. And that's when the East parted from the West. And we came up with Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. To the year 1054, there was just one church under the banner of Jesus Christ. Well, on October 31st, 1517, it split again. Protestants left the church over against the Catholics. So now we have these three big divisions of the church, if you will, on October 31st, 1517. But what followed? What's been the result of those 500 years since? Now we have over 6,000 denominations around the world. We're as divided as we've ever been, even at a big, broad level. The other day we, and forgive me if I told you this, I don't think I said it here, but We started our C.S. Lewis huddle at Oglethorpe University. We had six people on the day that we had this conversation. We've been blessed. A number of about six more have joined us since. But we had this fascinating conversation, and we're trying to appreciate what it is that C.S. Lewis was doing when he talked about mere Christianity. He was trying to get to that thing which has been believed always and everywhere so that we could all agree upon it. And I gave baptism as an example of something that could divide. If we got down into the heart of baptism, it could so easily divide even well-meaning followers of Jesus. And so we did a little survey, and I said, so how many of you were baptized as infants? Three. How many of you were baptized as older children or adults? Three. How many of you were baptized by immersion? Three. How many of you were baptized by sprinkling? Three. You see, 50-50. I mean, we could so easily sit there and debate the merits of those things. Which one's better, immersion or sprinkling? Infants or adults? But it was just reflective of how divided we Christians can be, even on something as basic as baptism. And often it leads to fights. Often it leads to quarrels, which would just be more evidence of the fact that we haven't heard what it is that Jesus wanted us to hear. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. So what's the problem? Why are we still there all these many years later? Why do we find ourselves in the same place, not taking Jesus seriously? And I think that it's because we fail to see something that James lays out so world, that we're friends of the world and a philosophy that it embraces, so much so that we can't see where it parts ways with Christianity. We live in an achievement culture, not a servant culture. We live in a place where we've been told to go west and to conquer. We've talked about that much over the summer as we've made our way through epistles, because they have a way of highlighting it again and again that ambition is so contrary to where it is that Jesus would have us go. But we want to achieve. And we raise our children that way, don't we? I mean, what do we value as we raise our kids? And several of us in here are parents at this moment. What do we teach our kids? Where do they spend 8 hours of their day? School. We value academics. Usually we take them to school, drop them off, pick them up many hours later, leaving them with the impression that this must be very, very important. What else do we value? Sports, right? We value piano, violin, ballet, ways in which we want our kids to achieve. We want them to excel, to be known for those things. That's the part of the culture in which we live. Now, don't hear this as a rant against competition. And it's not certainly not an apology for a trophy for everyone to make everybody feel good, because there are differences in who we are. Some are smarter than others. Some are faster than others. Some are more gifted musically than others. That's okay. And I'm not opposed to competition. I love competition. It's what had me up last night after midnight trying to pull the Crimson Tide to victory. It's amazing what a spectator hundreds of miles from a game, watching it through a television, thinks he can do. I'm going to maneuver them around that tackle. Didn't work. I love competition. And that's okay. It's a part of the world in which we live. But where would Jesus have us go? What is it that James is trying to remind us of? Is that we have to put all of that in context. That academics, that sports, that violin, that ballet, that piano, none of those things will create in us the character that God desires in His people. None of them. And so if they don't, what will, and who's going to teach it? And of course the teachers are us as we raise our children, but also as we disciple Christians and bring them up in the life of the church. Where is it that Jesus would have us go, and what is it that we're going to teach? Well, it's not going to be competition. It's going to be some cardinal virtues of charity, of humility, of peacemaking. That's what James is telling us. And we hear that in those words, don't we? That he says that we are to be full of mercy. forgive me, I'm over in Mark. Let me get back to James. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, because it's different than that which we gather from earth, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's where God would have us go, and that's a wisdom that comes from Him and not from the world in which we live, that world of achievement, that world of success that is raising us. And so we want to teach people to be charitable. That is full of mercy. And doesn't it make for a different life if we're charitable to each other, if we can appreciate each other when we don't even meet our expectations? When we can say, well, you know, that's all right, you didn't measure up. And especially when we can do that when someone's actually done us wrong, like all the evidence is, yeah, that was wrong. But we can be full of mercy towards someone, care for them. I think I've told you this years ago that someone taught me this, and it's always true, not that I've always practiced it, but as a church leader leads other church leaders to pray for them daily, because it's hard to be at odds with someone that you're praying for every day, somebody for whom you have mercy and that you're wishing them the best, and that God would be at work in their lives achieving the best. I mean, that's full of mercy, and it works. You can't be at odds with people for whom you have mercy. And so relationships are bettered by that. And that's where James would have us go. And so as we raise our kids in the midst of this competitive world, this world full of achievement that we are not saying you don't want to participate in, we say we want to put it in context, because none of those things are going to lead you to be the person God wants you to be. It's only these cardinal virtues, charity and humility and peacemaking. What does he mean by humility? As C.S. Lewis once said, that humility is not thinking less of who you are, but thinking about yourself less. Does that make sense? He's saying that so often we make humility think, we experience that as flogging ourselves and beating ourselves and saying, oh, woe is me, I'm terrible, I'm horrible, God can't do anything through me. When the truth is, what humility is not thinking about how horrible we are, but it's not thinking about ourselves much at all. It's about thinking about the other person and making them a priority in our lives. And when it comes to flogging ourselves, the truth is we're not anything without God. And so we might as well get over that and move on. It's by His grace that we are changed. And if we deny that, then we don't see the potential that He has to use us for great good. I mean, look at some of the people that submitted to the will of God who had been a part of horrible things in their lives. Moses, David, Paul. These weren't exactly exemplars of virtue in their early years. And yet God used them because He has the ability to transform and to change if we are humble and submit. We heard that as well from the epistle, didn't we? That it's peace-loving, considerate, and submissive. That is, we consider this higher purpose for which God has called us into being, and we live into that, that we submit to what He wants for us in our lives. That's what it means to be humble, to say what I want to do is not what comes first. It's what He wants me to do and those that He's placed around me, those that He's entrusted to my care. So we want to be charitable, we want to be humble, and we also want to be peacemakers, people who sow in peace, because it yields a harvest of righteousness. For almost all of us, sometimes it's easier to part ways with people that we disagree with. We've talked about this a good bit this summer as well. It's just easier to do. Just to say, well, we don't get along, we don't agree about this, or I've been done wrong, and yes, I forgive them, but it's still easier just to part ways and go about our business. When what God is calling us to is not to embrace that philosophy of the world that says it's easier to part ways. He's calling us to be reconciled and to work with each other to do that, to say, what is it that we have to do to meet in the middle, to make this relationship work, so that we're peacemakers, that we're sowing something that's going to lead to a positive end, an outcome that other people are going to go, wow, never imagined that happening. Those people are reconciled. Again, those are one of those virtues that are life-changing. And so we want to teach our children how to be charitable, how to be humble, and how to be peacemakers, and to do that in everyday life, wherever they are, not just in church on Sunday, not in some cloistered community where they're not experiencing the real world and being challenged by this world of ambition and success that's laid before them, but to do that in everyday life and be encouragers of that. Why? Because that world of success and ambition is fleeting and the other things are eternal. The game did end last night and Alabama lost. With it, probably the hopes of a national championship were dashed. But in the grand scheme of things, what does it matter? Because that's all fleeting. All that's going to go away. But what is going to remain is our relationship to God, and us to each other, because He's bound us together in Christ. And things like charity and humility and peacemaking further that which is going to be here forever. If we want to take Christ seriously, if we want somebody to walk in and experience us as unheard of and unknown to the rest of the world, it'll be because we, in the face of competition, in the face of success, teach these cardinal virtues, charity, humility, and peacemaking. Amen? Amen. Amen.